All right. Thank you, Virginia Thornton. Thank all of you. Now is the time for us to open our Bibles to that place where we had our scripture reading this morning, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 John 1 and verse 5. Once again, you'll find it on page 1326. Page 1326. And in everyone's Bible, right after Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1 John. 2 John chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 5. Does anyone not have the handout for today that says 2 John, well, it's supposed to say 1:5, but it says 1:7, unto the end? All right, Ed, you have your work cut out for you. Today is May 20th, 2012, and our text is going to be in 2 John 1, verses 5, right on through to the end in verse 13. And the title of this morning's message is, Be Careful Who You Love. Be careful who you love. In case you haven't heard, my son Jesse has fallen in love. Now don't look around for him. He's not here this morning, so I can talk about him freely. My son Jesse has fallen in love, and so you're thinking, well, who's the lucky lady? Well, the lucky lady is a 1974 Dodge Charger. And she is a beaut. Last Monday, we drove 300 miles, 5 hours, to La Crosse, Wisconsin, where he had found this vintage automobile on Craigslist. And they were only asking $2,200, but I gotta tell you, when I got there and looked at this thing, it was so rough, I thought to myself, I wouldn't give $1,000 for this car. And I thought, he's going to be so disappointed. We drove all this way, and when the man went inside to give us a chance to talk about it, I said, do you want to buy this car? He said, yeah! Because he had already fallen in love with his first car. And I have to add this, we hadn't owned it 10 minutes when we stopped at a gas station for gas and oil and transmission fluid. As he's gassing it up, a man comes over and starts admiring his car, and Jesse is just beaming. And I asked the man, I says, how much would you have paid for that? We paid $2,200, and he said, I'd have paid $4,400. So that shows you just how little I know about vintage cars. I didn't think it was worth $1,000. Well, as you may or may not remember, last Sunday we were talking about love because the Apostle John was talking about love. We're not going to re-preach verses 5 and 6, but to get the context, let's look now to 2 John verses 5 and 6, where the Apostle John says, And now, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, when John talks about love, you may remember that he's talking about loving people with more than just words. Look at your first cross reference in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed." And he doesn't leave us guessing as to the kind of deeds that he's talking about. In the previous verse that I've given you there, in verse 17, he had just gotten through saying, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in a man like that?" If a brother or sister in Christ needed food or clothing, they had to love that person indeed by helping with these things. And we have talked so many times about why that's important. Remember, this is a tribulation epistle. And in your next reference, in the tribulation, it says in Revelation 13:16 that the Antichrist causeth all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had that mark. When that happens, folks, there's going to be a lot of believers that are going to need for other believers to love them indeed by helping them with the necessities of life. Now, having said that, I want to introduce to you another reason why these saints are going to need to love each other indeed with these kinds of deeds. It has to do with the commission the Lord gave in Matthew chapter 10 to his 12 apostles. Now, when you think Matthew chapter 10, you think, wow, that's right there, not even halfway through the book of Matthew. And so we don't always think of that early commission as being a tribulation epistle. But look at this. In your next reference in Matthew 10:23, in that commission, the Lord said to the 12 apostles, you check it, that's who he's talking to. He said, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Now notice there, the Lord expected those 12 apostles to live to see the second coming of Christ. And they would have, if the dispensation of grace hadn't interrupted the prophetic program, right? But that means that commission there in Matthew chapter 10 is a tribulation commission. The preachers that will take the place of the 12 apostles, the preachers in the tribulation will look to Matthew 10 to see what they're supposed to be doing. Now watch what he told them in your next reference in Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10. In Matthew 10, 9, the Lord told these traveling preachers, "Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes." He told them, when you go out to preach, don't take any supplies whatsoever. Without the mark of the beast, you probably couldn't buy any. They weren't even supposed to take a wallet. That's what a scrip is, by the way. Now, I got to tell you, no missionaries today that go out on the foreign field follow those instructions. And the reason is, they know that if they do, they're going to be doomed to fail because they're going to run out of money. And so whether they know it or not, they're rightly dividing the word of truth, aren't they? They understand those aren't instructions that you should follow today. But Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, well, how did the Lord expect the 12 apostles to pay their way as they went out preaching like that? Well, the Lord expected people like this elect lady that he's writing to help these traveling preachers. Look at your next reference in Matthew 10 and verse 41 and 42. The Lord says, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." See, that's one of the verses we get. If you support the Lord's work, you're going to get the same reward that the minister gets. And I believe that's a Bible principle. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet, going to get a prophet's reward. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, that's what the Lord called his followers, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, shall in no wise lose his reward. Without the mark of the beast, the elect lady, she might not have much to give a traveling preacher, but that verse says if she gives him a cup of cold water, she won't lose her reward. This is all part of what John is saying when he says you want to love each other indeed if you have this world's good, and they don't. But now here's the thing that brings us back to the title of our message. This elect lady and all the elect ladies like her in the tribulation period, she had to be careful who she loved. She had to be careful who she loved. I didn't quote all of 1 John 3:18, but I quoted the rest of it here, right in the middle of your sheet there. 1 John 3:18, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed," what's those next three words? "And in truth." What does that mean? That means they had to make sure this traveling preacher was preaching the truth before she decided to love them indeed. Let's jump ahead to verse 10 of this epistle to show you that that's what he's talking about. He tells this elect lady in verse 10, back in your Bible, I'm sorry. In verse 10 in your Bible, John says, "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine," talking about the doctrine of Christ in verse 9, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." They weren't supposed to help just any preacher. They had to make sure that he was preaching the truth. That's why John goes on in verse 7 back in your Bible again now to say, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The reason the elect lady is told don't help just any preacher is because there's a lot of deceivers that have gone out into the world preaching a deceiving gospel. That's why John says, "Love indeed and in truth." He's kind of been getting her used to this idea from the first verse. Back up in your Bible to verse 1. Remember last week he started out this epistle by saying, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love," how? "In the truth." John says, I love you in the truth. Now I want you to love these traveling preachers in the truth. Now you say, well, what's all this got to do with us? Well, you know, there is something we can learn from this. There is something you and I can take away from this. When it comes to the preachers that you decide you're going to love indeed with some sort of financial support, like Virginia's doing to the pastors in the Philippines, well, you can't just support any preacher. I believe firmly you need to only support ministers that teach God's Word rightly divided, and I'm not bashful about saying that. And the reason is, well, same reason John gave, because there's a lot of deceivers that have gone out into our world, isn't there? Now, I know that not all these deceivers are out there deliberately trying to deceive people. Some of them are. Some of them are deceived themselves. But does that give us an excuse? Well, let's help them anyway. No, you don't want to do that. Because if you do, well, you might want to hear what John warned this lady about back in your Bible in verse 8. In verse 8, he tells her, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Unless you want to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, you got to look what you're doing when it comes to who you decide to love. Now notice that John tells this lady it is her job, it is her responsibility to not be deceived. And folks, listen, that's true no matter what dispensation you're in. Pastors and teachers can help you with this, but you have to do what this verse says. You have to look to yourselves that you lose not your rewards by being deceived by a false gospel. Now, in the tribulation, it is going to be even harder than it is today not to be deceived, and I'll tell you why. Look at your next reference in Matthew 24 and verse 24. Remember when the Lord predicted in Matthew 24, verse 24, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders." They're going to work miracles. "Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, by the way, speaking of deceiving the very elect, who's John writing this epistle to? What kind of lady? The elect lady. Now, that means it's not possible to fool this lady. But if it were possible, she would be fooled. You say, why would that be? Because notice, as you look back at your sheet again in Matthew 24:24, it doesn't say that these deceivers are going to work puny signs and wonders, anemic signs and wonders. It says they're going to work great signs and wonders, and then they're going to ask you for food and things that they'll need for their journey as they go out to deceive other people. Now, do you have any idea how hard it's going to be for the elect ladies in that day to ignore preachers who come and perform legitimate, powerful miracles? Do you have any idea how many people today are deceived by feeble religious miracles that people do? Some guy gets up and battles and babbles in tongues and gibberish, and people say, "It's a miracle." And some other guy gets healed, and doesn't matter if he's even worse next week, "It's a miracle." Well, folks, Antichrist preachers are going to work great signs and wonders. And these elect ladies are going to have to overcome every instinct they have to refuse to believe what they're seeing. They're going to have to ignore the instinct they have to believe what they see with their own two eyes. Seeing's believing, right? These elect ladies are going to have to overcome their natural ladylike instinct to be hospitable to someone who knocks on the door. And here's something else they're going to have to overcome. Another instinct they're going to have to overcome as Hebrews. When Antichrist stands up and says, "Jesus Christ was a fraud," do you think maybe Jews will instinctively want to believe that? Listen, if Jesus Christ was a fraud, their ancestors were right to execute him. Did you know that? The law of Moses said if a man runs around claiming to be God and he's not God, you need to take him out and stone him. Now, the Jews have been feeling guilty about that for 2,000 years. How many of you think they would jump at the chance to believe their ancestors were right and everybody else was wrong? In that day, those elect Jewish ladies are going to have to ignore all of those instincts and look that deceiver in the just square in the eyes and say, get out and stay out and don't let the door hit you on the way out. Now, if this lady doesn't allow herself to be deceived, John says here in verse 8, she won't lose her reward. She'll receive a full reward for those things which, and he includes himself in here, which we have wrought. Now, what kind of things did the Hebrews wrought? What does that mean anyway? We don't use that word very much, but it's the past tense of the word work. If you work something today, tomorrow you look back and say, we wrought that yesterday. So what kind of things did these Hebrews work? Well, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable that explains what they worked and what they'll be rewarded. And we're going to take the time to look at it. Leave a marker here and look with me at Matthew 25 and Matthew 25, and yes, I know we're using the cross-reference sheet, but I want to read so much of this parable that it just wouldn't fit on the cross-reference sheet. So, look with me at Matthew chapter 25. Right, first book of your New Testament. And we're going to begin in verse 14. And we're gonna see this parable, and you're gonna have to be patient, and we'll tie all the loose ends together a little bit later, and you'll find out why we have come here. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, the Lord said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants." Excuse me. "And delivered unto them his goods." Now the man here is Christ. The far country is heaven, where he was intending to go right after he died. Before he died, he called his servants, all the people who followed him, including unfaithful people like Judas. All right. And it says here, he delivered unto them his goods. Well, what are his goods? Well, did you ever read somebody's last will and testament and say, "I bequeath all my worldly goods to my son or my daughter"? It's talking about your possessions, your wealth, the things you have of value. So now we got to ask, what goods did the Lord Jesus Christ have to leave to his followers? If you know anything about the life of Christ, he didn't own anything. He had to borrow a penny when they said, "Should we pay taxes?" He said, "Show me a penny." Remember that? He had to borrow the loaves and fishes from a little boy to feed the multitudes. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Remember he sent the apostles, "Go borrow it from somebody"? He had to borrow a room to eat the Passover, and he says, "Go look for the room." He had to borrow a cross from a guy named Barabbas to die on, and he had to borrow a tomb from a guy named Joseph of Arimathea to be buried in. He didn't own anything. He couldn't even leave him the clothes on his back, because if you remember, the Romans stripped him of his clothes, and he died naked on the cross, in shame and disgrace. So you look at this verse and say, before he left, he delivered unto his followers his worldly goods, or his goods. What did he leave them? Well, folks, he left them the only thing he had. He left them the truth. He left them the truth. Before he left, he delivered the truth to his servants. And in verse 15, we go on in the parable. Unto one of his servants he gave, back in your Bible again, unto one of his servants he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and then he left for heaven. Now, that word talents, it's not talking about your talent, your ability to sing or play the piano or whatever it is you have. The Bible uses that word as a unit of measure of money. Look at your next reference in 2 Chronicles 36:3 there in the middle of the page. 2 Chronicles 36:3 talks about 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. But the talents here in this parable, we already saw, can't be silver and gold. He didn't have any. They're talking about the riches of his truth. Before the Lord left, he gave his followers talents of truth, everything he owned. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how come he gave some more than others? He gave one guy 5 talents of truth. Another guy he only gave 2 talents, and another guy he only got 1. Well, look back at your Bible here. Verse 15 says, "He to every man according to his several ability, he gave 5 or 2 or 1. They weren't all able to receive 5. Some of them were only able to receive 2 talents of truth. Look at your next reference. Mark, 4:33. In Mark 4:33, with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were, what's that next word? Able to hear it. That was their ability to receive it. So the Lord gave them truth according to their ability to receive it. Men like James and Peter and John, they were able to receive 5 talents. Men like Judas, because they were unsaved, just were able to receive 1. And there were some that were his followers, as you know, that weren't real believers. All right, let's go on in the parable. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the 5 talents and made them other 5 talents. And likewise in verse 17, he that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2 talents. See that word traded in verse 16? That's the same as the word wrought back in 2 John when he says they wrought and they got rewards for what they had wrought. This parable is all about what the disciples wrought. Look at verse 18. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the earth. Maybe didn't have a mattress to put it under. Digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now you know when it says his Lord's money, that's how you know the talents are talking about money. And of course, remember, the Lord's talents, his money, are his truth. But this man takes his talent of truth and buries it in the ground. He didn't want to obey the Lord and trade with those talents. So he just sits on his truth. Look at verse 19 back in your Bible. After a long time, and it has been a long time since the Lord's been gone, hasn't it? After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckons with them. The day of reckoning has come. It's talking about the second coming of Christ for Israel. When he comes back to judge the Jews to see if they obeyed his command to trade with his truth. Look at verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The apostles were able to work the truth and gain more truth. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, folks, if you have 5 talents of truth and you teach it to someone else, they now have 5 talents of truth, and you have gained 5 talents. Does that make sense? And if they would do that, if they would share the truth they had, you can't. If the guy with two can't share five, don't feel bad if you can't share what other preachers and other believers can share with people. Just share what you can share. If they would do that, they were promised a reward. Look at your next verse, back in your Bible again, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you gave me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If they faithfully shared what God gave them, what the Lord gave them, he says, "I'll make you a ruler." A ruler over what? Well, look at Luke's version in your next cross reference in Luke 19:17. In Luke 19:17, the guy who gained 5 talents, it says in Luke 19:17-19, the Lord says to him, "Well, thou good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 5 cities." He's giving them authority to rule over the cities of the Gentiles in the coming kingdom of heaven on earth. That's their reward. Your reward, remember, is positions of ruling over the angels when we get to heaven. Their reward is different. The hope of their calling is different. All right, look at the next verse, verse 24. In verse 24, "Then he which had received the 1 talent, remember this guy? He came and said, "Lord..." Now watch what he says, because it's kind of puzzling, but I think you're going to understand it after we talk about it. "Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid," in verse 25, "and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, here it is. There thou hast that is thine." Now this servant is a representative of the guys like Judas, unsaved followers of the Lord. The ones who decide, "I don't want to obey this commandment to go out and share the truth." But what does he mean when he says his Lord, Jesus Christ, reaped where he hadn't sown? That doesn't sound like something Christ would do, does it? Well, think about it. We're talking about sowing truth here. Where, during the Lord's earthly ministry here on earth, where didn't he sow truth? Let me ask it to you that way. Folks, he didn't sow truth among the Gentiles. Look at your next reference on your page in Matthew 15:24. He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Lord did not sow truth among the Gentiles, but let me ask you, did he reap any Gentiles during his ministry? Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Several of them. And when he did, it never ceased to surprise him. Look at your next reference in Matthew 8:10. After one of them comes to him and shows how much faith he had, Jesus marveled and said, "I haven't found so great faith." No, not in Israel. Israel is where he expected to find great faith, because that's where he did sow truth. So he was surprised when he's reaping faith in a place where he hadn't sown truth. Now, when the Lord sent the disciples out to all the nations to be faithful and trade with the truth, unfaithful guys like this guy said to themselves, "He's telling me to go out and share truth with the Gentiles among the and listen, he's saying, I know he's able to reap where he didn't sow. He's proved it. So why should I go?" Why should I go sow among the Gentiles? Because I serve a Lord that can reap there whether I sow or not. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're lazy and slothful and disobedient to what the Lord tells you to do. Back in your Bible here in verse 25, when he says, "And I was," what's that next word? Afraid. You know what he was afraid of? Persecution. He said, "I don't want to go out there and share truth with people. They're going to beat me up and kill me. And why should I do it anyway if the Lord can reap where he doesn't sow? Why should I risk my neck sharing the truth with the nations if the Lord can reap without me doing it?" So he just kept the truth that the Lord gave him. He just sat on it. Is that what you're doing with your truth, by the way? Just sitting on it? Afraid of a little persecution? Or are you involved in the grace trade? You've heard of the slave trade? Well, we got the grace trade going on. Or at least we should. All right, look at verse 26. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and lazy," that's what slothful means, "servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed." He doesn't deny it. It was true. "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers," the money exchangers, and then at my coming I would have had my own with usury or interest." Now, if you don't know what the money exchangers are, look at your next reference. Luke's version says in Luke 19:23, this is the same conversation in Luke 19:23 where the Lord says to the servant, "Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank?" That's where the money exchangers were. So here's what the Lord's saying. Rex, open the back door. Everybody's looking like it's stuffy in here, so... If you don't wake up, I'm going to turn on that other air conditioner and then you'll be sorry. Here's what the Lord's saying. He says to the servant, if you were afraid to share the riches of my truth, you should have put my truth in the bank. Well, where was the bank of truth in the kingdom program? Wouldn't it have been in Israel? He's saying, if you were afraid to share my truth out there among the Gentiles, why didn't you just share it with people in Israel, in the bank in Israel, and gain some interest in the people among the people of Israel? Well, what does the servant answer? No, he doesn't answer. That's right, he's speechless. The Lord then says in verse 28, "Take therefore the talent from him, give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Here we see unbelievers in Israel like Judas are going to lose truth and the rewards they could have got if they'd shared the truth with the Gentiles or shared it with the people of Israel in the bank. Finally, in verse 30, He says, "And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness." And folks, that's a description of hell. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And you know what? I know I was making an application of this parable to you, saying don't be sitting on the truth. But you can make an application of this parable to you, but you better not make a strict interpretation of it, because no member of the body of Christ is going to end up in hell for not sharing the truth. You're going to lose rewards, but you're not going to end up in outer darkness. If you're like 99% of the pastors who are saying the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to us, you're going to have a problem with this parable. Because it says, if you don't share truth with people, that's it for you. But as we rightly divide the word, we understand it's not talking about us. Now, let's go back to 2 John and we'll make the application. Let's apply what we have learned. 2 John in verse 8, John says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have worked or wrought, but that we receive a full reward." John says, look and be careful lest you're going to lose the things you work for. The things they worked for was the ability to rule over five cities or two cities. They worked for that. That was their reward. And they're going to lose it if they don't take heed to what, if they start feeding and clothing false prophets, they're going to lose their full reward. Now, if you know anything about what the Bible says about women preachers, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. How's this elect lady supposed to get these rewards? She couldn't be out there preaching. Well, she couldn't preach, but she could host the preachers. She could have them into her home like she was told to do. And if she did, what did it say? She give them a cup of cold water to a prophet, she gets a prophet's reward. She could earn rewards too. But if she blesses a deceiver, she loses her rewards. That all makes sense to you now? Hope so, because we're moving on to verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now you see that word abideth. Boy, when the Lord was here, he talked about that, didn't he? Didn't he tell his followers to abide in him? Look at your next reference in John 15, verse 4. I just gave you the first three words, abide in me. But here in 2 John, you find out what he meant by that. I mean, if you had to abide in Christ, how would you get yourself in or out of Christ? Well, these folks, the same thing. They're just told, abide. When he said, abide in me, they did that by abiding in his doctrine. Now watch what it says here in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ loses God. Is that what it says? No. That's what the way people preach it, though. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ never had God in the first place. Make sure you understand what it's saying in this passage. But, as it goes on to say, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that abides in Christ has the Father and the Son, and he shows it when he abides in the doctrine of Christ. All right, let's move on to verse 10. If there come any unto you, he tells this elect lady and all the elect ladies like her, and this is good advice for you when certain false prophets knock on your door, don't be offering them a pop, a drink of water. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. Now, what's God's speed? Well, that's a Bible expression that we don't use very often, and unless you know your Bible, you don't use it at all. How many of you remember when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac? And in your next reference, the servant prayed to God in Genesis 24:12, and he said, O Lord God, send me good speed this day. How many of you think God's speed is good speed? Well, yes, it would be. I don't know where I got this from. I should learn to write these things down. I've got this old note the last time I taught second John. And it says that God's speed means it's an expression of goodwill extended to another, especially someone leaving on a journey or a dangerous undertaking. And I don't know where I got that. But John says, if a prophet comes to you and he's bringing the truth, wish him a prosperous journey. And if he doesn't bring you the truth, do not wish him a prosperous journey. The Greek word for Godspeed means rejoicing. Don't send him on his way rejoicing because you fed him or clothed him or whatever like that is. Verse 11 tells you why you don't want to do that. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, the first thing you want to notice about that verse is that word evil. If a traveling preacher is not preaching the truth, folks, he's not just mistaken. He's not just wrong. He's evil. God says so. God doesn't mince words, does He? Now you think about that. When you and I think of evil, we think of murder, rape, stealing, stuff like that. And I ain't saying I'm not saying those things aren't evil, because they are. God says they are in His Word. But the Bible also says if you're not preaching the truth, it's evil. It's evil. I know grace preachers get accused of not preaching against sin enough, but we preach against sins that most preachers don't even know are sins. False doctrine. Now John tells this lady, if she wishes this false prophet well, in verse 11, she becomes a partaker of his evil deeds. She's part of the evil if she helps him. Well, that makes sense. We already saw if you bless a true prophet, you're a partaker of the prophet's rewards, right? Well, here we see the opposite. If you bless a false prophet, you're partakers of his evil. And we have this in our law. We call it aiding and abetting. Say that three times real fast. If a man is a criminal and you aid and abet him, well, he makes you an accessory to the crime because you are a partaker with him in his crime. We're almost through verse 12. John sums it up in verse 12. He says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. Now, if you look at that verse, you're thinking to yourself, oh boy, he was going to write some more things and he didn't write them. And he says, I'll talk to you about them when I get there. You say to yourself, oh, maybe maybe the tribulation saints are missing some of the information they're going to need. Oh no, we've done the study, and if you weren't here with us in 1996 when we did this study, we proved from the scriptures that you have every book of the Bible that God wants you to have, and that they're in the order God wants them to be in. I can give you a copy of that if you want. We can prove the Bible is complete. The tribulation saints will have all the information they need, just like you have all the information you need in Paul's epistles to live in the dispensation of grace. So then why does he say this? Why does he say, I would not write with paper and ink, but when I come, I'll speak to you face to face. Well, he says in verse, and by the way, when he's probably going to talk about the things he wrote in 1 John to somebody else. That's all. You're not missing it. They're not missing anything. The reason he wants to come, though, and speak to them face to face, it says in verse 12, look at that last part of verse 12, that our joy may be full. Listen. And this is important. The only way to have fullness of joy is for a believer to have what the world calls FaceTime. Do you know what that is? Corporations understand that we live in a world where you can email people, you can fax them things, you can talk on the telephone, you can Skype, you can do all this stuff. But they understand there's just something about getting in the car or getting on a plane and going to see people and have some face time. And John says here that when believers have face time with one another, that's how you get fullness of joy. And I know that there's believers who say, especially grace believers, who say, I don't have to go to church. I've got all the information I need. I've got books that teach me how to rightly divide the Word. I've got CDs. I've got DVDs. I've got the internet messages. I've got all of this teaching that I need. Why should I go to church? Well, you don't have to go to church. That is, unless you want to have fullness of joy. How many of you want to have fullness of joy here? Raise your hand. Well, that's why you're all here this morning. And here's something interesting. I don't know. Maybe some of those folks listening by recording, stranded grace believers this morning, can write and tell us about this. Our friend Mari out in Montana says she learns better when she goes to church, because she listens to our messages every week and other Grace teachers and preachers. She says there's just something about being in church that she learns better. Maybe that's why we have fullness of joy, because the Word of God and an understanding of it is what brings joy, isn't it? The last verse, verse 13. John says to this lady, and this is how we know that she was a real lady, a real historical person. He says, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." Amen. This lady had a believing sister who also had children. And John says, they say hello. They send their greeting to you. Now, I said that she's a real lady, but I do think she's symbolic. And I'll tell you why. The house of Israel, and this won't take long, I know we're over time. The house of Israel, folks, was made up of two sisters. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? Look at your last cross, and it is the last cross reference. Look on the back, there's nothing on the back. Breathe a sigh of relief. The last cross reference is from Jeremiah 3, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, and this is Jeremiah talking, "The Lord said also unto me, Have you seen that which backsliding Israel hath done?" She's played the harlot. She's playing with other gods and whoring after other gods. She's played the harlot and her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Folks, the house of Israel was made up of two sisters, you know, Judah and Israel. And I think these two elect sisters represent Judah and Israel. It's kind of like when Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. They were real pastors, real individuals, but they represented all pastors and other pastors at that time. Well, folks, if you know anything about the prophets, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, the two sticks are getting together, aren't they? Judah and Israel are getting together, and after centuries and millenniums apart, they're going to be greeting one another in the Lord, just like John says, your elect sister is greeting you here. Quite a little book, isn't it? But listen, if you're not saved here this morning, you need to know God wants to save you. I heard in the news, did you see this in the news the other day? A man was out fishing on his fishing boat, a couple men, and it broke down and they were stranded in the middle of the ocean. And then a cruise ship came by. I think it was, I won't say the cruise line. And they saw it, and they're waving their shirts, you know, and there's people up on the ship that saw them. Did you see this in the news? And somehow there was what the cruise line later called a miscommunication, and the captain never heard about it, and they just sailed away. A couple of those men died. The last one was rescued a week later. But folks, if you want to be saved today, God's not going to ignore you. You can be saved right now. There's not going to be any miscommunication between your heart and God's heart. The Bible says that God placed all of your sins on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He died for them. He paid for them. They're all paid for. He's not looking to you now to say, "Now I want you to be good. I want you to be religious." He's looking to you now just saying, "I want you to believe." Is that what you believe this morning? Say amen. Amen. Father, we do thank you for our blessed hope, for the promise in your word that whosoever will may come, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're thankful that we don't have to read parables like Matthew 25, and be fearful. Lord, we're motivated by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to share truth, not by the fear of what you'll do to us if we don't. May we have that burden on our hearts. May we love thee in return for the love you've given to us, to want to obey you and share the talents of truth you've entrusted with us, but Lord, may we be constrained by love of other people as well. Love of lost souls. Love of people who are confused about your word. Need to have this wonderful Bible study principle we have. Give us that burden and open the doors for us, Lord, and we'll give you thanks and praise next Sunday for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Thornton's going to come up and lead us in a... I asked him. Yes, Doug, by all means.
I was a pastor here for 25 years before the teaching. And I want to say there are two ladies that stood out in our church. Mrs. Mack was the greatest soul winner that I ever met.
Amen.
She was the basis of my building that church that I started in Chicago Heights. Then I came out here. And even before I got here, God prepared me to meeting a woman at college, taking a course in educational psychology. And I walked in this church, this Sunday school, and here's this lady standing, Mrs. Electra Harrison. And these two ladies not only presented many children in this church, but they were the foundation of the church. And I think we, the members of the church here, you don't know these two ladies. They're very responsible. Two ladies. Are very much responsible for this church being here today. Mrs. Harrison.
Thank you.
I said I had a phone call for you.